do. Special day, you know. Psalm 139 tells us that you weren't born on just any day. You were born on a day that was appointed by God himself. It's an amazing psalm. Listen to this. I truly believe I had an angelic visit yesterday. This is from Peggy Bell. There's a lot of concrete work being done here in the development where I live. Lots of trucks and lots of noise. It isn't like I can look out my window. She's blind, for those of you who do not know her. It isn't like I can look out my window and see where the work is being done. And we received no notice from our management company about any of this. So little did I know that any asphalt work was taking place. Now, I was taking my dog, Reba, out to do her business. Our usual place is across the driveway in a large green space. Now, when Reba is only on a leash, which is procedure when they do their business so that they know that they are not to do their business in the harness. I'm glad she put that there. Peggy writes, she is not trained to guide, and I'm trained that she isn't a guide under those circumstances. You understand that? Unless the dog has a special harness on, the dog is not acting as a guide. The dog is prepared to do its own business. As we started to cross the driveway, she stopped, as she would for a step. Normally, I ignore this on leash, as she will stop to watch a butterfly, a bird, or even blowing leaves. She's such a puppy at heart. But this time, I slid my foot forward and found the edge of a drop-off. I learned later that this was a trench that runs the length of our shared driveway to the street. It's about a foot or so deep and about a foot wide. Had I ignored her, I would definitely have fallen and would likely have been injured. As Kelly Collins reminded me, angels stopped me and must have whispered in Reba's ear. At least I'm convinced. Well, what are you going to say to that? I think she's right on. I think the same angel that stopped, what was his name, donkey? Who was that Old Testament prophet? Balaam? Yeah, stopped Balaam and said, don't you see that angel in front of us, man? Remember that? He had his sword drawn and all that stuff. I think that same angel's operative today. Thanks so much for sharing that with us, Peggy. It's refreshing to know that we're not alone in this world. And I don't mean by that just the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I don't mean by that just the providence of God, but that God has indeed assigned protective guides, guards, witnesses, helpers to assist us in our journey from day to day, and in this case, to protect us from otherwise what could be very harmful experiences. There'll be no Monday night meeting the next two Monday nights. There's DVBS here next week, and this place will be totally redecorated, reformatted, and they've asked that all the facilities be shut down. And then the following week, the facility will be shut down because of the July 4th celebration. So you got 2 weeks vacation. Enjoy it. I know that I plan to do that. And then we'll come back the second Monday in July, come back, and we'll pick up our study in a different topic at that time. Tonight, I want to do something very difficult, and I acknowledge at the beginning that I'm not going to get through it. I will probably tonight kick up more questions, more stimulating ideas in your mind than perhaps any night in this series of messages. I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of the Revelation. If there's one book in the Bible where angels stand out, it's the book of the Revelation. They are on every page, almost every paragraph, and they are the key actors who play out the scenes that become the revelation that John watches, hears, and writes down. I want you to turn with me, please, to chapter 16, And I want to read verse 17. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came out of the sanctuary from the throne, the sanctuary in heaven, the throne in heaven. A loud voice said, "It is finished." If you don't have that marked in your Bible, mark it now. It is finished. That's the voice of God. And it is spoken at the end of the seventh angel pouring out his bowl of wrath. Not the angel's wrath, but the wrath of God. Notice what happens. There were lightnings, rumblings, thunders. A severe earthquake occurred like no other since man has been on the earth, so great was the quake. Which means you have no idea, I have no concept of what that would be like. The great city was split into three parts. That's probably Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations, or the cities of the Gentiles, fell. That's total devastation. New York, Boston, Chicago, Paris, you name them, they're going to turn to rubble. Babylon, the great, was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Every island fled, and the mountains disappeared. Goodbye, West Virginia. Enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from heaven on the people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of hail, because that plague was extremely severe. That day marks the day that God cleans and empties the swamp. No political overtones implied or necessary. That day is the day God deals with all corruption, all mischief, all malice, and all evil that has plagued, distorted, destroyed the world. Now, I want you to notice something. Here, take a big deep breath, because we're going to travel very fast. We're going to do what Santa Claus does. He goes from the North Pole to every city, every house in all the world in one night. We're going to try to do that in the next 22 minutes, so hang on to your hat. Chapter 17 then says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me. These angels had just finished pouring out individual bowls of wrath, which brought havoc to the population and to the systems of the earth. By the way, this is what I think Satan has in mind when he prompts our politicians to try to convince us that we actually control the weather. Satan knows what's coming. So if he can make us feel we are in control, that gives a leverage to divert people's attention away from the real weather maker. Well, one of those angels who had the seven bowls comes and says, come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. So he carried me away in the spirit to a desert. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a gold cup in her hand filled with everything vile and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead, a cryptic name was written, Babylon. We just read that God took special note of Babylon the Great. What did he mean by that? Babylon is the name of the system we would call the final world government. That's Babylon. And here you're having depicted exactly what Babylon is. And there are two parts to it. There is a woman, and she is riding the back of a dragon. The dragon, I think you identify, don't you? You've met him already in the previous 10 chapters. He's the devil. He's the evil one. He's the prince of darkness. John is privileged not only to see this depiction of Babylon, but then in the rest of chapter 17, John watches God clean up that mess. And you read in chapter 17 that God puts in the hearts of 10 world rulers to destroy the woman who sits on top of the beast. She represents the worship system that focuses on Antichrist. That's what she represents. And you'll notice she is immoral, she is ungodly, she is a me first person. She is brash, arrogant, and, quote, successful. In this picture, she is destroyed by the 10 setting kings who rule, who administrate the rule of the Antichrist over the rest of the world. She is destroyed. Then what happens to the rest of the system? Well, chapter 18 tells you. All of chapter 18 describes step by step how God dismantles, destroys this one world government that has been instituted by, has been established by, has been propagated by Satan himself. I'll let you read that. But the thing that will grab you most, I think, is it all happens in an hour. Boom! And it's done. Both the commercial aspect, the diplomatic aspect, it's all gone. God cleans the swamp. Got that? Now, turn over with me, please, to chapter 21. Some time has passed now. We'll come back and take a look at some of those components. But in chapter 21, I'm sorry, let's start at chapter 19. Chapter 19, a second woman is introduced to us. You will see it there in chapter 19 at the end of the destruction of Babylon, verse 6. Chapter 19, verse 6, a second woman is introduced to us. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, Alleluia, because our Lord God, the Almighty, has begun to reign. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife. That's the second female. His wife. And if you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're embodied in that picture. The wife of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself. What does that mean? Well, she was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. He said, right. Blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. He also said, these words of God are true. See that? Then we see this person, this body of believers, this bride of the Lamb. That's the believers. That's us. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. We see ourselves returning with the Lord Jesus Christ as he engages the battle of Armageddon. That's in verse 11 and following. John says, I then saw a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not only a celebration in heaven, it's a celebration on earth. And here, in verse 11, you see the Lord Jesus Christ descended from heaven with the armies following him upon white horses, and only Jesus is blood-smacked, blood-covered. His robe is drenched in blood. That's not his blood. He shed that 2,000 years ago on a place called Calvary. This is their blood. This is the blood of the prostitute's followers. That's what that blood is. And you read there that King Jesus destroys the armies of the earth that are gathered before him in Armageddon. Look at verse 19. Then I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, those are the 10 kings who rule with him, their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army. Now remember, this is part of the wedding feast. Think of that. The beast was taken prisoner, along with him the false prophet, who had performed signs on his authority, by which he deceived those who accepted the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. Both of them were thrown alive in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. They're the first two occupants of the place called the lake of fire. That's the Antichrist and the false prophet. They are thrown alive. The rest of the army, verse 21, were killed with the sword that came from the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then in chapter 20, we read about the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ when Satan is in the abyss. And then we read about Satan being released from that abyss and the great rebellion on earth at the end of the thousand-year reign. Hang with me here for a minute. And then we read of the great white throne judgment. When every person ever conceived in a human womb who has not trusted Christ as Savior through the ages of history will face the record of their deeds, their sin, their vileness, and will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan also, with his minions, his demons, will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the last we see of them. And when that throne judgment is finished, all who have managed to escape trusting the grace of God will be banished into the lake of fire. They won't be around. The swamp will be clean. There will not be any excuses. Then we read, verse 9 of chapter 21, then we read, one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. One of those seven angels had given John an escorted tour to meet Babylon, the harlot, Babylon, Satan's kingdom, Babylon, Satan's confused kingdom. One of the other seven now comes to John and says, John, let me give you a closer look at that bride. That one whom the Lamb, to whom the Lamb is committed and yoked as one forever. And John says, verse 10, then carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed in God's glory. Her radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. The city had a massive wall, and he goes on and on and on for another chapter, telling what the angel showed him in this special visit arranged just for John to write about, this visit of this place and these people who constitute the Lamb's bride. So there you have it, folks. Not only does God clean the swamp, he destroys the place where the swamp existed and creates a new heavens and a new earth, and then brings the holy city, which is the place, it's the symbol of the bride, it's also the place where the bride lives, brings that down from heaven, the throne room of God, into proximity to that new earth. We're not sure whether it sits on the earth or whether it's like the moon, a satellite in proximity to that new earth. And when the angel shows John, John is absolutely blown away. You can read the description there. Now, let me tell you, every one of us here tonight are going to be in one of those two places. You're either going to be involved in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that will be your eternal home, or you're going to be condemned as part of Babylon, a follower of false teaching, a prey of satanic deception. It's your choice. It's your choice. You get to make that choice. But God has planned a day when evil will be boldly, directly, brilliantly, and absolute fairness executed for both groups. The bride of the Lamb, the prostitute of Satan. So which group do you belong to tonight? That's your future. And let me tell you something, you can't escape it. You don't think you're going to find a quarter and hide in it. You're not. Everyone to whom God has given life through the birth of a human womb, that person comes into the world, and that person may have all kinds of different experiences. And God's got all of that covered in his perfect judicial system. No angel, nor will you ever stand before God as this works its way out and say, that's not fair, God. That's not fair. No, it's absolutely fair. Absolutely fair. And your destiny is one of those two. Now, what I want to do is take the next 10 minutes and show you how the swamp is built. To do that, we need to go back in John's vision quickly to chapter 12, John chapter 12. And here, John has a series of, I would call them video clips, where John is introduced to the personalities who are behind these two ultimate destinies. Here, in chapter 12, John is introduced to a woman. You'll notice, John says, chapter 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed the sun with a moon under her feet and the crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony to give birth. Then another sign appeared. See that? It also appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars, those would be angels in heaven, and hurled them to the earth. Now watch, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that when she did give birth, he might devour her son, but she gave birth to a son. Watch. Who is that son? A male who is going to shepherd, or King James, who's going to rule all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Who is that child? His name is Jesus. That's who that child is. And who does this woman represent in this dramatic portrayal? Represents the seed of Eve. Remember back during the Garden of Eden? Now that promise was fulfilled through the Abrahamic covenant. And in choosing Abraham, God chose the human family from which and out of which even the tribe, out of which King Jesus would become human. He would be born by and through a virgin Jewess. And exactly what happened is what happened. Satan tried his best while Jesus was here on earth as a human, tried his best to destroy Jesus, was not successful. He's going to ramp up his effort in a coming period of time. That coming period of time will actually launch in a Jewish context. By Jewish, I mean the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that contest will be launched geographically in the land of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount. That's what chapter 11 is all about. Satan will do his best to deceive the nations. And in chapter 12, we're told that Satan and his demons are cast out of heaven. In chapter 13, we're introduced to this person who will aspire, who will promise to lead the nation of Israel to peace and be their Messiah. And he will default on his promise. And chapter 13 tells us that the dragon, Satan, will take advantage of that, fill that one, and do some spectacular things. Just as Jesus died and rose again, so the false Messiah, the one who will deceive the nations, he will have a death wound and be healed. That's what it says. It will be a great global sign that will convince people that he is special. In the last half of chapter 13, you read about a certain prophet who's going to be able to take the place of the first two prophets who are true prophets to and through the nation of Israel during the first 3.5 years. This prophet will also do signs and wonders, and you read about it there. As a result, Satan will be able to deceive the world and control the world and lead the world to the formation of Babylon. That's the last half of the book of Revelation. That's the whole theme of the last half of the book of Revelation. God will send angels to warn people. God will even send signs to get people's attention on the earth. God will make his will and his word clear. We have much evidence of that. But people will refuse that, turn against God, and even when they know that the supernatural signs that bombard earth from heaven, even when they see those supernatural signs unfolding and identify these are coming from God the Creator, even when they do that, they will be blinded, they will be deceived, and they will continue to follow the dragon and the false prophet and the Antichrist. And all of that will lead to the formation of the Battle of Armageddon, where King Jesus will visibly return from heaven and engage the armies of the world in that blood feast. The Bible says blood will flow to the depth of the horses' bridles for 180 miles, and that will take place in the land of Israel. Now, I want you to see how heavily angels are involved in the book of the Revelation. I want you to see that they are powerful creatures. I want you to see that they walk in the presence of God. 2/3 of them have remained true to the true God who created them. 1/3 of them have followed Lucifer in his deceptive lie. They will perish. But for a window of 42 months, for a window of 1260 days, this world will become strangled by Satan himself. For that same window of time, 42 months, 1260 days, every demon in the universe will be here on earth, actively pursuing the deception of humans, seducing them, enticing them to become citizens of this kingdom. What kingdom? What did God call it? Babylon. Now, you know the word Babylon comes from Babel. And Babel means to confuse, to babble. A perfect God descriptive adjective to name that satanic city, that satanic system, that satanic deception. And you know what? During that 42 months, Satan will have unbelievable permission. Unbelievable power. He will be permitted. He will be allowed. He will be given authority that he does not possess tonight. That's how the swamp's going to get built. And that's why God's going to drain it. You know, our generation is not the only generation to live on the earth, but one of the characteristics of our present generation is a great deal of self-centeredness. It's all about me. It's all about me. The other thing that is so characteristic of our generation globally, it's all about now. It's all about now. Now, this moment, this hour, this day, this time. And in those two fascinating preoccupations, Satan has a perfect ploy. What's his ploy? Don't worry about eternity. That's fiction. When you die, you're dead like a horse. Oh, make the most of this moment. Be all you can be. Go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. Act like you want to act. There are no restraints, absolutely no absolutes. The one absolute is there are no absolutes. And our culture's drinking that toxic poison faster than it can be produced. Our Heavenly Father, this great book ends on that note. It tells us that there's a day coming, and Satan knows it, when his freedom, his authority, his prowess is going to be destroyed. When those who believe his lies and his deceptive, twisted teaching are going to discover that they bought the wrong truth. The day is coming when righteousness will fill the earth as righteousness as the waters cover the seas. The day is coming when the kingdoms of this world will become one kingdom, and King Jesus will step into that, destroy it from the roots out. Help us to see, Father, that many of the things we talk about when we speak of our freedoms and our rights and our privileges are really, they're loaned to us for a brief period by God himself. And remind us that when we choose to turn our backs upon God, his word, Satan welcomes us into wickedness, rebellion, pain, and ultimately takes us with him to a place that God created for the devil and his angels. Remind us, Father, that we are destined to be like Jesus, to rule and to reign with him. What a beautiful metaphor, what a perfect picture, what an interesting, intriguing, intimate description of our relationship with Jesus, that we will be married to him, that the clothing that we wear will be pure and righteous. It will reflect his righteousness to us, and it will define and demonstrate our walk in righteousness, seeking to honor, to love, to serve you. For the clothing of the bride in this great wedding feast, John clearly tells us, are the righteous deeds, the things that we do empowered by your spirit, by your grace, not to earn our salvation, for that is a gift beyond our capacity to purchase, but rather as we live our lives, choosing to walk in obedience to your word, your spirit, your grace, choosing to follow you, and rejecting the tempting sounds of the harlot of Babylon. Help us, Father, to never become careless in our forgetting these things. Help us never to become disillusioned about these realities. Remind us that you know the swamp is there. You're permitting it. You're allowing it. And someday, you'll drain it. You'll consume with fire the place where that swamp once stood. And in the place of that ugly, wretched swamp will be an incredibly beautiful garden like the Garden of Eden. And you will dwell there. And you will make that our home with you forever and ever. May we never forget . Teach us to be forever true to you. Now, my friend, tonight, if you do not know the place, the time, the date when you chose to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior, when you invited him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, if you don't remember that, you don't know that, please, please, make that decision. Make it tonight. There are many people sitting right around you to be happy to open their Bibles and to simply and clearly show you how God wants to give you a gift that will define your eternity with him. How God is not angry with you and not mad at you. How he has undertaken the burden of your condemnation and paid your debt, the death debt of your sin in the blood of his own perfect Son, King Jesus. And you can tonight trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And you can walk out of this room tonight knowing that you're born again, that Jesus is preparing a house, a home, a place for you at his side, in his presence, forever. You'll never get a better offer from anyone in your life. I trust you'll do that. Now, Father, bless us as we are separated the next 2 weeks. Help us to be busy about the King's business. Teach us to spend time in prayer. Show us your way. Help us to walk in righteousness and truth. And above all, give us opportunities to share the good news about who you are, Jesus, with folks around us that have never heard your name and have no clue about the offer of eternal life that you extend to every human who will receive Christ as Savior. Bless us as we seek to do that. Now that may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ rest upon us. May the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit fill our minds and hearts. May his word guide our steps. And may his presence fill our minds and hearts. For his glory, our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't ever forget.